It is an honor to be with you this morning to bring the word of the Lord. And we're going to be continuing our study of the book of Acts. We're going to look at Acts chapter 6, verses 8 through 15. And that chapter can also be found in page 1086 in the pew Bibles in front of you, if you'd like to turn there now to Acts chapter 6. And if you're able to, let us stand for the reading of God's Word. And Luke says, by the Holy Spirit, in Acts chapter 6, starting in verse 8, "And Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. Then some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, and of the Cyrenians, and of the Alexandrians, and of those from Cilicia and Asia, rose up and disputed with Stephen. But they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. Then they secretly instigated men who said, 'We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God.' And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him and seized him and brought him before the council. And they set up false witnesses who said, 'This man never ceases to speak words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs that Moses delivered to us.' And gazing at him, all who sat in the council saw that his face was like the face of an angel." And so let us pray together now. Our Father in heaven, we come into your presence knowing that Jesus Christ intercedes for us. Because of his atoning work on the cross, we have peace with you and the forgiveness of our sins. We praise you for the gift of life and being able to live another week to worship you and serve others. We desire to be more like Jesus, our Savior, Lord, and friend. He is full of love toward us, and by his Holy Spirit, he is with us in our trials. We thank you for washing us with the water of the Word of God to cleanse us and make us new. You are mighty to save, rescue, and deliver us from our sins and to provide for our every need. We ask that you would heal those who are sick among us and give us inner peace as we walk through difficult times. We pray that as we look at the book of Acts together, that you would open our eyes to the truths of your written word and change us by them. May you sanctify us completely and bring holiness to completion in the fear of God as we journey toward our heavenly home. By the authority of the name of Jesus and the power of the Spirit, we ask for all these things. Amen.
Amen.
And you may be seated. When you were a child, what did you want to be when you grew up? When I was in elementary school, that is what our teacher asked us. She asked us, "What do you want to be when you grow up?" And so she told all of us to draw a picture of ourselves and the role that we believed that we would have when we were older. And so when I was in elementary school, I wanted to be an ambulance driver. I wanted to drive an ambulance because I believed that ambulance drivers could drive as fast as they wanted to. And so I drew a picture of myself in this role in an ambulance speeding down the road. And so what drew me to this idea of being an ambulance driver was not so much helping other people, but just being able to drive as fast as I wanted to and not worry about speed limit signs. Now, in real life, ambulance drivers, as I've learned, have to obey traffic laws. They don't just get to do whatever they want to. They have to obey the law just like everyone else. Now, what they are allowed to do, they're allowed to go up to 10 miles over the speed limit in an emergency when they have lights and sirens on. But other than that, they have to obey all the traffic laws just like you and I do. But how many kids would answer this question of what do you want to be when you grow up by saying that when I grow up, I want to be like Jesus? I want to be like Jesus when I grew up. Not many kids would say that, because being like Jesus, that can be a scary thought. Because Jesus was crucified, he was despised and rejected by men. Jesus was abandoned by his disciples on the night that he was arrested. He was mocked. He was whipped. His beard was pulled out. People spit on him, and they treated him cruelly. And the idea of being like Jesus also can be intimidating, because Jesus was perfect. He never sinned once. And so how can we who are sinners ever be like Jesus, who is sinless? And yet, as Christians, we are called to live like Jesus. We are called to imitate his example, because he is our master and we are his disciples. We are those who learn from him and want to be like Jesus, our perfect model to follow. And so when people look at us, they should see the love and compassion of Jesus. When people look at us, they should see the life of Christ in us, and the way that we talk and the way that we act. And when people saw Stephen, the main character of this passage in the next chapter, they saw the life of Jesus. When you saw Stephen preaching and doing miracles, you saw a picture of the life of Jesus, because he did the same kind of things that Jesus did. He spoke the same kinds of words that Jesus did. He preached the very same gospel, and he was empowered by the very same Holy Spirit to do these signs and wonders and to preach the gospel. He was empowered by the Spirit to live a Christ-like life, and he did miracles just like Jesus and the apostles did. And because he was a lot like Jesus, that made people angry with him. The Jewish leaders were angry and upset at what he was saying and doing, just like they were angry and upset at Jesus. And just like they wanted to put Jesus to death, they too want to put Stephen to death, which is what they're going to do in the next chapter, when he will die a martyr's death. He will be unjustly killed by mob violence. But one day, God is going to raise Stephen from the dead, just as the Father raised his son Jesus from the dead 3 days after he was crucified. And so I want to begin by reading these verses again together. So we're going to read verses 8 through 10 again about the miracles and ministry of Stephen. And so it says this in verses 8 through 10. And Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. Then some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, and of the Cyrenians and of the Alexandrians, and of those from Cilicia and Asia, rose up and disputed with Stephen. But they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. Stephen here is described as a man who was full of grace and power. So if you only had two words to describe Stephen, you would choose grace and power. Stephen was a man of grace, and grace describes God's attitude toward us. God forgives us of our sins, even though we do not deserve forgiveness. Our God justifies the ungodly, which is you and I, as Paul says in Romans 4:5. Grace means unmerited or undeserved favor. Salvation is a free gift from God that he gives to us. Salvation is by grace alone, and we cannot earn our salvation or justification. That's what the Apostle Paul teaches in Ephesians 2, 8 through 9. He says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast." And Paul says in Romans 6, 23, that the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus, our Lord. And so God is gracious. He relates to his children with grace. He gives to us what we don't deserve. What we deserve for our sins is hell, but he gives to us eternal life and salvation because of what Jesus did for us. And we lay hold of that through faith. And because God is gracious toward us, we should be gracious toward one another. Because God has forgiven us of our sins, we should want to forgive one another in the body of Christ. When people wrong us, we should forgive them, because that is what God has done for us. And so Stephen was a man marked by grace. His words and his character and his actions all express the grace of God. He was gracious toward his fellow man, both inside and outside the church. And Jesus Christ, too, was a man who was full of grace. John 1:14 tells us that Jesus Christ was full of grace and truth. John writes, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." And we, too, need both grace and truth in our lives. It's easy to have one or the other, but it can be challenging to have both. It's possible for someone to speak the truth, to be someone who tells the truth as it is, but yet lacks grace in the way they communicate the truth. And other people may seem gracious, but don't speak the truth. But we need to have both truth and grace. We need to always speak the truth and not lie, but to speak the truth in a way that is gracious and a way that is patient with others. The words of Jesus were always full of truth, but they were also full of grace toward those who opposed him. And Stephen as well is called not just a man of grace, but he was a man of power. When you saw Stephen, you saw the power of the Holy Spirit. His power was not in his own intellectual abilities or strength, but his power was the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit had given to him a gift of being able to do miracles and powers and signs and wonders. He had the power to do miracles by the work of the Holy Spirit. Until now, in the Gospels, the book of Acts, only Jesus and the apostles have had the power to do miracles. But now Stephen, a deacon, too, has the ability to do miracles. As a result, I think of the laying on of the apostles' hands. And in chapter 8, another deacon named Philip will do miracles as well. Miracles, or signs and wonders, are evidence of the truth of the gospel. God does miracles not only to heal sick people, but also to show that he is the true God, and that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that the gospel message we proclaim is real, because those who serve him and follow him, they will do miracles and signs and wonders, at least in the book of Acts. And those signs and wonders are evidence for the truth of the Christian faith. When Stephen did miracles and signs and wonders, those miracles pointed to the truth of the gospel so that no one could deny that the gospel was true. And that's one reason why they wanted to put Stephen to death, because Stephen was a miracle worker and no one could deny that he was doing wonderful things. And so by putting Stephen to death, they hope to suppress the evidence for the truth of the gospel and that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. And I believe that God still does miracles today. God answers our prayers. Our God is all-powerful. And when we pray to him, God can answer our prayers because he is the God of the impossible and nothing is too difficult for him. And so we should pray bold prayers. We should pray prayers that only God can answer because he can answer them in his timing and in his way. Stephen, the deacon, was faithful in the work that God had given to him. He was faithful in serving the Greeks being Jewish widows. He was faithful in small things. And so God gave to him this ability to do miracles and to preach the gospel and be an evangelist. God entrusted him with greater responsibilities because he was faithful in the small things. And so Stephen, I think, is a picture for us of how being faithful in small tasks is a pathway to responsibility over larger tasks. And I think that's true as well in the story of Joseph in the book of Genesis. In the book of Genesis, Joseph was sold into slavery, and he served in Potiphar's house, and he was faithful over Potiphar's household. And then he was falsely accused of crimes he didn't commit, just like Stephen is also going to be falsely accused of crimes he did not commit. And then Joseph was faithful in prison. He was faithful in the prison, and he was made by the guards a supervisor over the prison. And then God exalted him to be second in command of the land of Egypt because Joseph was faithful in smaller tasks in Potiphar's household and in the prison. God exalted him to be lord over Egypt. And so Stephen likewise was faithful in the work of being a deacon, and God exalted him to a greater task of being an evangelist and miracle worker and preacher of the gospel. And that's going to be true as well in the life of Philip, another deacon, who is later going to be called Philip the Evangelist. And in chapter 8, he's going to do miracles as well. Stephen is also called not just a man of grace and power, but he is called a man of wisdom and a man who has the Spirit. None of those who disputed against him could withstand the Spirit and the wisdom by which he spoke. And wisdom in the Bible is the ability to apply the Word of God to our lives. It is the practical application of the Word of God. It is taking the Word of God and applying it to every situation we find ourselves in today. So all of us need wisdom, and God alone can give wisdom to us. Stephen was a wise man, but his wisdom didn't come from himself. It came from God. And so, like the 12 disciples of Jesus, Stephen, as far as we know, was never trained by the rabbis. He was never brought up in the Jewish schools of learning. He was not educated at the feet of rabbis, like Saul was, who sat at the feet of Gamaliel. Stephen, as far as we can tell, was a simple, untrained man. He would have been viewed as ignorant and uneducated by the Jewish leaders. And though he was a simple man, he had greater wisdom and knowledge and understanding of God's word than the Jewish leaders had. Though he was a simple man, he was a man who gave himself to the study of the word of God and serving others. And so God exalted him. God honored Stephen because Stephen honored God and served God and others. So why did Stephen have this wisdom and this power? He had it ultimately because it was the gift of the Spirit to him. The Spirit gave him this wisdom and this power and this grace and truth. This was God's gift to him. And Stephen then is sharing this gift with others by proclaiming the gospel and healing those who are sick. Because Stephen wants to see people saved. He wants to see the church grow. He wants to see the Jewish leaders repent of their sins and turn to Jesus before it is too late. And that is why he does what he does in his work of evangelism. Stephen was also a man of faith. He had faith in the promises of God. He believed in the words of Jesus when Jesus said this to his disciples. In Luke 21, verses 12 through 18, Jesus said this about what his disciples will face. And this was fulfilled in the life of Stephen. Jesus said in Luke 21, "But before all this, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons. And you will be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake. This will be your opportunity to bear witness. Set up, therefore, in your minds, not to meditate beforehand how to answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom, which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict. You will be delivered up, even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and some of you they will put to death. You will be hated by all for my name's sake, but not a hair of your head will perish." And this was true in Stephen's life. Though Stephen would die, he would die a martyr's death, yet God is going to raise Stephen from the dead one day, so that not a hair of his head will perish eternally. God was with Stephen, and God was faithful to Stephen, even in his death. And God sustained him through all of this, and gave him the wisdom and the courage that he needed to speak for Jesus, even when it came at the cost of his life. He was faithful unto death, and God will be faithful to him. Stephen's opponents could never beat him in debate. That was impossible, because they were not arguing with Stephen, they were arguing with the Spirit of God inside of Stephen. They were arguing with God the Spirit, and no man is wiser than the Holy Spirit, who is infinite in wisdom and in knowledge. This was a debate they could never win, and that is why they went to conspire to put Stephen to death, because they could not defeat him in arguments. And the same Holy Spirit who empowered Stephen is the very same Holy Spirit who resides in the heart of every true believer. You and I, who trust in Jesus for salvation, have the very same Holy Spirit that Stephen had. We may not have the supernatural gifts of doing miracles like Stephen had. We may not be able to be an amazing evangelist and preacher like Stephen. We may not have the gifts of service and faith like Stephen. All of us have different gifts from the Holy Spirit. But all of us in the body of Christ have at least one spiritual gift that God wants us to use to serve others in his body. And God is with us, just as he was with Stephen. And our prayer should be as the church, that God would fill us with his grace, power, and wisdom. That God would give to us the words that we need to speak with other people about Jesus and his love for the lost. Our prayer should be that God would fill us with his Spirit to be his witnesses where he has placed us in Amargosa Valley. And we can attempt great things for God because our God, who is all-powerful, is with us wherever we go. Our God is with us. And no matter what we face in life, he is with us. His holy angels are with us as well. And so we can be confident and courageous and have boldness no matter who we speak to, because God can give us just the right words and wisdom to speak to that person, to minister to them, to disarm their hostility and their anger toward us. God can give to us the right words to speak so that God can speak through us, as it were, so that we can be the hands and the feet of Jesus Christ. And when we serve other people, it is as if Jesus Christ was serving them through us as his body. We are never, ever alone in our walk with Christ because the Holy Spirit is with us. And because Stephen wanted to see people saved, he went to these different synagogues of these Greek-speaking Jews, and he did miracles and told them about Jesus, who can save them from their sins. I imagine that Stephen would have gone to the Old Testament scriptures about the Messiah, passages like Isaiah 53 and Psalm 22, Daniel chapter 9, Zechariah 12, and Micah chapter 5, and he spoke to them about how Jesus Christ fulfills all these promises and prophecies. And so one of these synagogues that he went to is called that of the freedmen. The synagogue of the freedmen was built by the descendants of those who were enslaved to Rome. In 63 BC, the Roman general Pompey captured the city of Jerusalem, and he led off to Rome many Jewish captives. They became slaves in Rome, and their descendants were released from their slavery and became Roman citizens. And they built in the city of Rome a Jewish colony there. And many of them immigrated back to Jerusalem and built a synagogue of their own, which is described here. We also see other Greek-speaking Jews called Cyrenians and Alexandrians, which is in modern-day Egypt. And so Simon, who's described in the Gospels as the one who helped carry the cross of Jesus, he's called Simon of Cyrene. So there was a Jewish colony in Egypt at that time, in Cyrene. And another city is called Alexandria, which is the capital of Egypt. And Apollos, who's another famous character in the book of Acts, he was from Alexandria. Then it describes Jews from Cilicia and Asia. Cilicia is in modern-day Turkey, and the city of Tarsus, which is where Saul was from, that is right by where Cilicia is. And I imagine that the rabbi Saul, who would later become Paul, this was the synagogue where Saul preached. This was his synagogue, the synagogue of Cilicia and Asia, for Greek-speaking Jews. And so I imagine that Saul would have debated with Stephen. They would have debated with each other, and Saul could never defeat Stephen in debate. And that made Saul want to kill Stephen. And it is ironic that Saul, who would later become Paul, would continue the work of Stephen. Paul would do the very same things that Stephen did. Just as Stephen went to synagogues and preached the gospel, Paul, too, would go to synagogues and preach Jesus Christ. He would do miracles as Stephen did. He would become a famous evangelist like Stephen was. And so Stephen's ministry continues through the life of Paul. If you think about it, Stephen was an evangelist to those who spoke Greek. And Paul, too, was brought up in Tarsus, and Greek was his native language, and he would go be a preacher to those who spoke Greek, both to Jews and Gentiles as well. And so even though Stephen's life was cut short by martyrdom, his life continues through the Apostle Paul, who would leave, who would pick up where Stephen's ministry left off. And just as people wanted to kill Stephen, they too are going to want to kill Paul. And Paul himself will be stoned more than once. But by a miracle of God, he will survive the stoning. Whereas through the stoning of Stephen, he was taken home to glory. And there may be people in your life who are like Saul, who oppose the gospel. But God is going to save them and turn them into people like Paul. And they're going to preach the gospel they formerly opposed. And so we should never stop praying for them. We should never stop preaching to them and telling them about Jesus. Because there are many people in this world who will become saved one day. God has his people throughout the world who are going to one day believe in Jesus for salvation. So we should never stop praying for them and preaching to them and telling them about Jesus and his love. And then it goes on in verses 11 through 14, and it tells us about the false accusations made against Stephen. It says this: "Then they secretly instigated men who said, 'We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God.' And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him and seized him and brought him before the council. And they set up false witnesses who said, 'This man never ceases to speak words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs that Moses delivered to us.'" Stephen became their enemy by telling them the truth. Stephen was a man of truth who always spoke the truth to them, and he wanted them to be saved. And because he spoke the truth to them, that made them very angry. There are people in this world who don't want to hear the truth. And yet, it is our obligation as Christians to tell them the truth. What people need the most is the truth. So we have to be honest and upfront with people about what the truth is. But we need to communicate the truth in a way that is gracious, as Stephen was a man of grace and power. People need the truth. People need the gospel that we know. And sometimes the truth can hurt. It can hurt to hear the truth. But the truth of the gospel wounds us to make us whole. It hurts us in order to heal us, to expose our sins so that we will repent of our sins and trust in Jesus before it is too late. And so because they could not defeat Stephen in debate, they want to kill him. They believed that Stephen was undermining the Jewish faith. They believed that Stephen was leading Israel astray to Jesus, whom they believed to be a false Messiah and a false prophet. But Stephen knew that he had the truth. And the story of Stephen in this chapter and in chapter 7 is parallel in many ways to another story in the Old Testament, and that is the story of Naboth. Do you remember the story of Naboth in the Old Testament? In 1 Kings chapter 21, it tells the story of Naboth, who was put to death and stoned by false witnesses. In the book of 1 Kings, the evil king Ahab wanted the vineyard that was owned by Naboth, and Naboth was unwilling to sell it to Ahab. And so the evil queen Jezebel conspired to have false witnesses falsely accuse Naboth of blasphemy and cursing God's name, because the penalty for blasphemy in the old covenant was death. And so two false witnesses rise up and accuse Naboth of blaspheming God's name. And so Naboth is taken outside of the city and stoned to death so King Ahab could have Naboth's vineyard for himself. And so likewise here, Stephen is falsely accused of blaspheming God and Moses, and he is put to death and stoned outside of the city. And so the stories of Naboth, Jesus, and Stephen all fit the pattern of righteous men who are innocent, who are falsely put to death by wicked witnesses who lie and slander the servants of God. And Stephen stands in a long line of Jewish martyrs and prophets who also are put to death for standing for the truth. Stephen was put to death wrongly, and yet God knows the truth. And God vindicated Stephen through the salvation of Saul, because it was Saul who stood over and watched over the cloaks of the men who stoned Stephen to death. Stephen's death was Saul's doing. Saul was one of those who conspired to put Stephen to death. And yet God is going to save Saul and turn him into the greatest evangelist for Jesus after the cross to the Gentile world. And so the salvation of Saul is the vindication that the gospel that Stephen preached was true. And in the life of Jesus, he too was falsely accused of blasphemy. And at the trial of Jesus, there were false witnesses there who falsely accused Jesus. And so what happened to Jesus is now happening to Stephen, because Stephen is a man who resembles the character of Jesus. It tells us this at the trial of Jesus. In Matthew 26, it says this: "Now the chief priests and the whole council were seeking false testimony against Jesus, that they might put him to death, but they found none. Though many false witnesses came forward, at last two came forward and said, 'This man said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to rebuild it in 3 days.'" And Jesus told us that those who follow him likewise will be falsely accused. He said, "If they persecuted me, they will persecute you as well." And the Bible condemns the giving of false witness. The ninth commandment says that you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Bearing false witness or lying about other people is sinful. Lying is sinful because our God is the truth. Lying is wrong because of the character of God. Because our God is the truth, that he will never ever lie or deceive. And therefore, those who follow him should never lie as well, but speak the truth and never bear false witness against those who are our neighbors. And yet throughout history, many godly people have fallen victim to slander and false accusations. King David as well was falsely accused. David says this in Psalm 27, verse 12: "Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence." These false witnesses wanted violence in the case of David. They wanted violence done to David and spoke falsely against him. Now, Jesus did say that he would destroy this temple, and 3 days later, he would rebuild it. But he was talking about the temple of his body. He wasn't talking about the literal Jewish temple. He was talking about himself, because Jesus Christ is the temple of God. He is the true temple. In John 2:19, he said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." He was talking about the temple of his body. Jesus also prophesied the destruction of the Jewish temple. In Matthew 24, in the Olivet Discourse, he said that in his generation, the Jewish temple would be destroyed. He said, "There will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." And his words were fulfilled perfectly in 70 AD when the Roman general Titus came and destroyed the Jewish temple, and it was burned to the ground, just as Jesus said. And the Old Testament prophets, too, said the same thing about the temple in their day. You see, before the second temple was destroyed in 70 AD, the first temple was destroyed as well in 586 BC. The prophet Jeremiah foretold the day when King Nebuchadnezzar would destroy the Jewish temple, and it was destroyed in 586 BC and then later rebuilt. And so what is so ironic about these false accusations against Stephen is that Stephen is falsely accused of blaspheming Moses and the law in the temple, and yet it was they who had blasphemed and dishonored God's temple, because they had turned the temple into a den of robbers. They had turned the temple into a place where money changers were ripping people off who came to exchange money to buy animals to offer in sacrifice to God. They were the ones who had profaned God's temple. And I'm sure as well that when Stephen preached the gospel, that he preached how Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the Old Testament sacrificial system, that Jesus Christ is the perfect and true sacrifice, that he is the true temple and the true priest. He is our great high priest who has come and fulfilled the old covenant and brought with him the new covenant in which we are saved. But now that Jesus Christ has come, there is no need to go back to the Old Testament sacrificial system with its repetitive sacrifices that are made over and over again for sin. Jesus Christ has brought with him the new covenant, and we are no longer under the old. The Messiah, Jesus, has come, and the shadows of the old system have passed away in the light of his salvation. And so there is nothing to go back to. There is no more old covenant to go back to because the Messiah, Jesus, has come, and his work on the cross is sufficient to save us. His finished work on the cross is perfect to save us from our sins. And we don't need to offer sacrifices today. That is the teaching of the book of Hebrews, that Jesus Christ has come, and his sacrifice on the cross is perfect and able to save all of those who come to him by faith. Nothing can be added to his perfect sacrifice. That is what it says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Those who are being sanctified, you and I, who are saved, Jesus Christ is perfected for all time. We are perfect and complete in God's sight through his Son, Jesus. That was the gospel Stephen preached, and which made the Jewish leaders angry at him. And then lastly, in verse 15, we read about the wonderful appearance of Stephen. It says, And gazing at him, all who sat in the council saw that his face was like the face of an angel. In the next chapter, Stephen will refute the false accusations made against him that he opposes the law by building his case from the law. Stephen is going to show that he is being faithful to the law, but those who oppose him are the ones who are opposing the law of Moses. He is on the side of Moses, who prophesied the days of the Messiah. And God gives to Stephen a sign which shows that the Lord is on his side rather than his opponents. It says here that his face was like the face of an angel. His face appeared to shine or glow. And that was God's sign that he was with him, that God was on Stephen's side and not the side of those who accused him falsely. And there is a parallel to this passage in the Old Testament in the story of Moses, because the same thing was said about Moses, because Moses went into the presence of God and the face of Moses shone. It was radiant and vibrant and bright because he had been with God. The book of Exodus, in Exodus 34, verses 29 through 30, it says this about Moses. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand as he came down from the mountain, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because he had been talking with God. Aaron and all the people of Israel saw Moses, and behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. Moses' face was vibrant and bright, and it shone, and people were afraid of Moses because he had been with God. This radiant face of his was the sign that God's favor was upon Moses. And it is so ironic that Stephen, who was falsely accused of opposing Moses, now resembles Moses. He resembles the person he is falsely accused of opposing and blaspheming. Stephen is being faithful to the words of Moses, while the Jewish leaders are the ones who are opposing Moses and the law by rejecting the one whom Moses prophesied about. And one scholar puts it this way in his commentary in the book of Acts. He says, Stephen's transformation in this verse may be less literal than that of Jesus or Moses, but like Moses, he will witness the Lord's glory. Far from opposing Moses, Stephen fits his pattern, whereas his accusers resemble those who opposed Moses. And far from opposing the law given through angels, he even resembles an angel. Stephen could be at peace while he was on trial. He could have inner peace even though he knows that his life is in danger, because he knows that God is on his side. He knows that he is being faithful to the word of God, that God is with him and only God can do these miracles through him and his ministry. He is confident and courageous and does not waver under pressure. He is calm and serene. He knows that the Lord is with him no matter what he goes through. And I love what the Puritan Matthew Henry had to say about Stephen's appearance. Henry wrote, "Such an undisturbed serenity, such an undaunted courage, and such an unaccountable mixture of mildness and majesty there was in his countenance that everyone said he looked like an angel. Enough surely to convince the Sadducees that there are angels, when they saw before their eyes an incarnate angel. Wisdom and holiness make a man's face to shine. If he had been guilty of putting any dishonor upon Moses, God would not have put Moses' honor upon him. If he was guilty of dishonoring Moses, the honor of Moses, the shining of his face, would not have been present upon Stephen. And so his face shining is evidence that God had vindicated him, that he was on God's side rather than them. And the appearance of Stephen's face reminds me of a verse in the book of Psalms about those who look to God. It says this in Psalm 34, verse 5. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. Those who look to God are radiant. There is a kind of joy and brightness upon the faces of those who are God's servants. It is a brightness and radiance that comes from the joy of the Lord. There is a joy and inner peace that comes from serving God and being with God. And so when you saw Stephen, you would see the joy and happiness and peace of the Lord. And he would never, ever be ashamed. Their faces are radiant because their faces reflect the joy of the Lord Jesus. And so when I think about those who have served God throughout history, I think about their joy and their courage in the face of danger. I think about people like Corrie Ten Boom, who had this joy in her face, and she had this smile about her that wherever she went, you could see God's presence with her, despite the great sufferings that she endured in her life. I think about people like Elizabeth Elliot, who was a Christian missionary in South America. I think about people like Richard and Sabina Vermbrand, who served God in prison. I think about people like Pastor John Piper today, who have this joy to them and this peace that the world cannot take away. Their faces are radiant because they are full of the Holy Spirit. And Moses had this joy. He had this shining face because he had been in God's presence. He was with God, and because of that, his face shone. And so the key to having this shining face, as it were, is to be in God's presence. When we are in God's presence, our faces shine because we have been with God. And so if we want this kind of joy in our lives, we need to spend time with God. We need to be men and women of prayer who go to God by faith, who spend time with him and his word, and who worship the Lord, who ask God to fill us with his Spirit and to give us this joy and this peace. It is a joy and peace that comes by believing, because faith in Jesus is the road to not only salvation, it is the road to joy. The way of salvation is the way to greatest joy, and there is no greater joy than that that comes by believing in Jesus. It was the joy that Peter talks about in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8. He writes this to his disciples, "Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory." The joy that comes from believing in Jesus is an inexpressible joy. It is a joy and happiness and peace the world cannot take from us because it doesn't come from the world. The world can't take it from you because it doesn't come from them. It comes from God. This is a joy that comes from believing in Jesus and trusting in him for salvation. Because the gospel of salvation is just something we believe in one time and then forget about. We keep on trusting in Jesus. We keep on believing in Jesus because it is faith that sustains us in the Christian life. We are called as Christians to keep on believing and keep on trusting because God will never, ever let go of us. because God will never ever let go of us, because He will be with us wherever we go. That is what gives us the motivation and the encouragement to keep on believing, even in our trials, even in our suffering, and even in the pain that we go through in this life. We can keep on believing because God holds us and will never ever let us go. We are safe in His arms and safe in His hands. And my prayer for us this morning is that the Lord Jesus would give to us this joy and peace that comes by believing, that He would give to us the ability to speak to others words of grace and words of peace and words of truth to those who need to hear Him, that we would never ever be ashamed of Jesus, but that we would be bold and courageous for Him, that we would speak words of clarity and boldness as Stephen did, and that we would never ever be afraid of anyone or anything, because God is with us wherever we go. He is Emmanuel, and He will never leave us or forsake us. And so let us pray together for these things. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for the promises of Your word, that You are with us, just as You were with Stephen in his trial. You are with us in our pain and in our suffering. You are with us in the midst of life and death. Oh, Father, we pray that You would fill us with Your Spirit and with Your joy and peace through believing. Father, we pray that You would sustain us in our sicknesses and in our trials, that You would go before us, and that You would grant to us the love of Jesus for others. Oh, Father, may we never, ever be ashamed of the truth of the gospel, and may You forgive us for our sins and where we have strayed, that we would always show to others, especially to those in our family, the family of faith, Your love, compassion, and kindness, and forgiveness. And we pray all these things in His holy name. Amen. Amen. And our benediction for today is from Romans chapter 15, verses 5 through 6, where Paul says, "May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And right after the service, we're going to have a potluck, either here or at the park, weather permitting, and all of you are invited to that, because I know we're all hungry because of the time change. And you are dismissed in His peace.